For the last time, for a long time, I can't say the last time ever, but let's open up to the book of Colossians. So we're going to finish up the epistle from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. So we'll finish up this book this morning, Lord willing. Now we know that as Christians that Jesus said that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. People, and this says that all men should be able to see this love that we have for one another, and that they'll know that we must be Christians. And so this love, if all men are going to be able to see this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If all men can see it, it must be a love that's visible, that they can look at you, they can look at us and say, that man, he's loving his brothers and his sisters different. He must be a Christian. The way he's talking to me, the way he's talking to others, he must be a Christian. We know that Jesus was talking about a love of action, a love that's seen. You know, a love that's actually manifests itself. We listen to one another. We care to one about one another. We pray for one another. We help one another. We sacrifice for one another. And this morning I want to look at that, because so much of Christianity, especially when we believe the Bible, we believe every single word of the Bible, but it can be, we can become a Christian that just is correct on doctrine, and we know the right answers to questions, we know the correct doctrine, we know what the Bible says, but yet we're not living it out, where somebody can know you're a Christian by the way you're acting, you know, with your coworkers, by the way that you're acting with your family. So are you loving that? Are you loving others that way? Question for you this morning. Are you loving the people that attend this church? Our brothers and sisters in Christ that are right here? I want you to think about it, because I want to encourage us to have people over. When's the last time you've had somebody over into your house from this congregation even? Somebody that maybe is not your, you know, your best friend that you always talk to, but somebody that you want to have over so you can serve them and minister and get to know them and listen to them and comfort them and help them. That's the kind of love that Jesus Christ was talking about. That's the kind of love we're going to see today in the book of Colossians. These men that he lists at the end, we can see they had a ministry. And their ministry, in all cases, was serving other people. That's what a ministry is. To minister is to serve. Now, do you think as Christians we ought to be having people into our homes? We ought to be, you know, sacrificing some time that we have maybe to help somebody else that needs help? Is that something we ought to be doing? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The Christian life, I don't believe, I don't read this in the New Testament at all, should be a life of isolation. You know, you always hear about the monks that they go up to some monastery and they take a vow of silence for so many years, or they just, you know, there may be a time for prayer and time alone with God, but the life of a Christian should be having love for one another. We should love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second commandment is like unto that, which is love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we have to, as Christians, be loving our neighbor. So my question is, are you serving others? Are you having a love for others that people can see, that all men will know that you're a Christian because of the way you act? Are you putting your beliefs, saying that you believe the Bible and you have the correct doctrine, is it coming out in your life? Because I believe when we look at these men at the end of this letter to the Colossians, we see men that were serving others, men that were involved in their ministry, men with that were sacrificing and serving others. And we must, as Christians, we must, if we are a Christian, love our brothers and sisters. The Bible says in 1 John, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Passing from death unto life. We're talking about salvation. We know we're saved because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So that's, we cannot be a Christian just and say, well, I have the right doctrine and this is what I believe, but we don't love our brother. The Bible says if you don't love your brother, we abide in death. We are not in life. We're not in eternal life. Let us just read through the book of Colossians here, chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7 through the end of the chapter. You may stay seated here because it's a little bit of a long passage here. But I'm going to read 7 through the end of the chapter, and then we will discuss and learn from this. Verse 7, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that we may learn from these 12 men that are listed here, and that we may serve others with our lives, that we may love others with the love of action, and that people may know we are Christians by the way we treat one another and we love one another. Lord, help us to fulfill the ministry that you've given to each and every one of us. And help us to learn from this passage and then to put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to quickly go through here. We could spend a lot more time, but go through and look. There's 12 men listed, 12 names, and just see what we can learn from their lives, how they were serving. Because all these men, well, most of these men, were ministers. They were spending their life, they'd sacrifice their life to serve Christ, to serve others. Let's start with verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. The first man here we read is Tychicus. And it says here in verse 7, he was a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's also a fellow servant in the Lord. He's a faithful minister. And I think, when I think of Tychicus, he's a faithful man. Paul sent Tychicus on at least three different things that we know of. He sent him to Ephesus, probably with the letter to the church of Ephesus. He sent him to Crete to go visit Titus. And he sent him here to Colossae to deliver this letter, I would assume. But we know he sent him three different... You don't send a man different places unless he's a faithful man. So Tychicus was faithful. He could be depended on. He could be trusted. And we see that he's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And I think for us, all of us, we can be faithful. We can be dependable. We can be something that somebody can count on as Christians, especially in serving in the church and serving one another. We can be counted on. If we say we're going to do something, we do it. If we commit to something, we do it, right? We can be a faithful servant. We can be there week after week. We can be there when it's maybe rough for us. We can be there for one another. We can be faithful as we see Tychicus doing. Verse 8 says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Tychicus was going to go to Colossae. He was going to deliver this letter. But he was going to do two things there to minister to them. He was going to first know their estate. So to know somebody's estate, to know how they're doing, you have to do what? You don't just talk all the time, do you? If you're just talking, you never know how the other person... You must listen. You must ask them and really care about them, because you can ask them and be thinking about something else. But to really care, so Tychicus was going to come, and he was going to minister to them by first knowing about them, knowing how they're doing, knowing their estate, and then comforting them, comforting their hearts. Now, all of us, I believe, there's some of us that maybe are called to different ministry, but all of us as Christians should be doing it. We should be concerned about one another, listening to one another, asking about one another, and comforting one another. Right? We can pray with one another. We shouldn't be too prideful to pray with one another, to just put your arm around one another, to help out one another, to comfort one another in times that we need it. So Tychicus' ministry was not something that, like Elijah. He went up in a chariot of fire. He did all these things. He called down fire from heaven. We say, man, that's that guy. And Elijah had a special anointing on him. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. But what Tychicus is doing, can we do that? Could we know people's estate and comfort people and be faithful? Yes, we can. So I encourage us to be a Tychicus. And it's not miraculous by any means, just a faithful man that was there to minister and to serve others. So there's the first man we see is Tychicus, a faithful man. With him was going to be somebody else going. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Paul didn't spend much time in his letter talking about himself and all. He was in prison at this time. There was things going on in his life, but for the most part, he's telling them about Jesus Christ and how we can be complete in Christ, giving them correct doctrine, and then telling them how to live, saying, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, giving them instructions, because all Scripture is given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But they were going to declare to the Colossians what is actually happening with Paul when he's in prison. They were going to come and give him a report. But it was going to be Tychicus, and this man Onesimus was going to be with Tychicus, who's the faithful man. Now Onesimus, we just read here, is a faithful and beloved brother. And we also read he's one of you. So he was from where? Colossae. He was a Colossian. Or he's from that region, at least. We know that he's one of them. He's from Macedonia something. So we know that Onesimus was going to travel with Tychicus. But we don't read a lot about Onesimus, that he's going to do a lot. He's just going to be there. And he's going to explain some things. Now, who was Onesimus? Anybody know? Yes. All right, let's go to Philemon. So if we go to the right in our Bibles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and then one page called Philemon. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. So go to Philemon, because Onesimus was a former servant, a slave to a man named Philemon. So we go to the book of Philemon. We can find out more about this man, Onesimus, who's going to travel down to Colossae to declare to them and to minister to them down in Colossae. Look at verse 10. Philemon, verse 10. Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. It's carried by Onesimus, the servant, right? Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul was in bonds, Paul was in prison, and he's begotten this son, he says, Onesimus. Now, how can Paul beget a son? Obviously, we're talking spiritually, right? Paul had preached the gospel. He had given him the words of eternal life, and Onesimus had come to faith through Paul's preaching, through Paul. And so he was a spiritual son of Paul. This Onesimus. So we know where Onesimus is a new believer here. He had went up, saw Paul somehow in prison. Whether Onesimus was in prison or not, we don't know. But he had saw Paul in prison, and he got saved. He became a believer. Verse 11 says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but is now profitable to thee and to me. So in Onesimus' old life, he was not a profitable servant. He was probably a rebel servant, right? He did not want to do what he was told. He wasn't going to be profitable to his master. He probably cost his master a lot. He maybe ran away. We don't know the whole story. But we know he was not profitable. But now he says he in time past was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. What's happened? What happened to Onesimus that Paul can be that confident that now he will be profitable as a servant? He became a Christian. There's a change in one's life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And as a Christian now, this man would be profitable. He would have heard Paul, maybe as Paul was writing the letter of Colossians, which he's carrying, saying that servants, be obedient to your own masters, which we just read in Colossians. Onesimus is a servant going back to his master. Right? At this exact same time. So Paul can be confident that Philemon understands what the Word of God says. And when Paul delivered it, this was considered Scripture. So Onesimus knew, and he was obedient to the Word of God. He was a new creature. And now he's profitable. Verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul wished he could have kept Onesimus there, but he knows that he really belongs to Philemon. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So he's kind of saying, if you will, you can send back Onesimus. He could be profitable to me in the ministry. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So perhaps him departing turned out for the best. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So now he's telling Philemon to receive Onesimus, not just as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And so Onesimus is going back as a servant to his master, a master that he probably had wronged, he probably owed something to, but he's going back. And so we see a lot more about Onesimus' story. Let's go back to Colossians. So Onesimus was a new Christian, a babe in Christ, a man who had just came to faith. But yet, what was he doing already? He was going and he was going to make known to the people at Colossae what was taking place with Paul. He was going to, talk to them and minister to them and comfort them and do these things that Tychicus was doing as well. And so just because you're a new believer, and we may have new believers in here, we do, doesn't mean that you cannot have a ministry, you cannot serve, you've got to wait a certain number of years. When you're saved, you're a new creature, you're a new creation, and you can start serving. We can always serve one another and love one another. And that is what Onesimus was going to do. He was going down with Tychicus to Colossae. He was going to make known the things that Paul did. No doubt he was going to tell his story of his salvation, how he came to know Christ. Verse 10, we see of another man, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now we have a man named Aristarchus. He's a prisoner with Paul. And Aristarchus was a fellow laborer. We read in Philemon that Aristarchus was a fellow, he was a worker. Aristarchus was a man that, have any people really heard of him much? Do we talk about Aristarchus a lot? No. But he was put in prison. Sometimes, even when Paul wasn't, Aristarchus was taken to prison. He was a man that was a laborer, yet he did not receive, the big credit maybe that we think that Paul got. But does God care that Aristarchus, wasn't seen as high in the minds of men? Does God be a respecter of persons? No, not at all. So Aristarchus was a fellow laborer in the Lord. Here he was a fellow prisoner with Paul. There are workers in this church. There are people, this sanctuary right now is spotless. The lobby, the fellowship hall, the gym. There's ladies, there's gentlemen that come in and clean this church, and sometimes I don't even see them. Okay? Many people probably don't even know who does these things, and they're not doing it to be seen, but God sees these things. Are you laboring? Are you serving? Because nobody, I don't think, is saying, man, I just can't wait to go clean the church. It's not something that they're doing it as a sacrifice. They're doing it as a service to others so we can come in and have this place right now. And I just ask you, it doesn't have to be cleaning, but are you serving? And serving means it's sacrificial. It's doing something for others as we see this man doing. He served. He was a laborer for God. Now we read about Aristarchus. He was one of the two guys, I think it's in Acts 19, where, remember, they were in Ephesus. And Ephesus, it had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the temple of Artemis, or Diana, right? The temple of Diana was in Ephesus. And so their whole economy was built on this temple. And there was, people that would work and they'd make little Diana statues. And people would make their pilgrimages from all over Rome to come worship at the temple of Diana. And while they were there, they'd buy their statues. But now Paul came and he was preaching Christ. And what are people going to do if they're going to hear about Christ? They're going to forsake these idols. They're going to get rid of these idols. They're not going to buy idols. They're going to see the worthlessness of an idol, of this statue or this temple of Diana. And so it was hurting the economy. So the whole town of Ephesus was in an uproar because it was their economy, their money, their livelihood was threatened because of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so during this uproar that the men of the city went crazy, there was two men that were captured. One of those was Aristarchus. Paul escaped, but Aristarchus was there, laboring, being thrown into prison. We don't hear much about him, but he was with Paul all the way. You can be somebody like that. We can all be somebody like that. Not everybody's going to be Paul. I don't think the Bible says, be not many teachers, right? So we can just labor for the Lord, labor and serve, like an Aristarchus. Back to Colossians here. Verse 10, Aristarchus, the man who labored, even without a lot of credit, he labored. He served. Are you serving? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. man named Marcus. And he's Barnabas's sister's son, which would make him Barnabas's nephew, Marcus. Now we hear of Marcus quite a bit in the Bible. He goes by different names. Sometimes he's John Mark. Sometimes he's Mark. Here he's Marcus. This man, Marcus, we can learn from him as well. Because sometimes many of us may have started, we've started a ministry, we've started, done something, and yet then we fail. We don't follow through like we know we should have. We get weary, we faint, we don't finish. We maybe fail other people, we fail people that were counting on us. We weren't faithful like, you know, like Tychicus was. And so we say, well, we're done, we've ruined ourselves. But that's not the case. God is a God that gives second chances. We are to forgive, right? And Marcus is an example of this. Mark, John Mark, Marcus, all those names we read. Remember, he was on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas as they set to go around and preach the gospel around Europe and Asia and that area. But something happened. We don't know, but Marcus left them. He departed from them. He deserted them. He did not finish. He was not faithful. He was the anti-Tychicus, right? He wasn't faithful at all. But yet, Marcus then, something happened. He asked forgiveness. He wanted to go again. But the next missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about whether Mark should go or not. And Barnabas, now we see that it's his nephew. We had a little family thing in there. But he said, yes, he should be able to come. Give him a second chance. Paul said, no, but, you know, we ought to entrust this to faithful men. And so they had a disagreement and they split. But Marcus went with Barnabas. And evidently from then on, and we can do this too, even if we fail in something we've tried, we weren't faithful, we didn't complete the task, we fainted, whatever, we can be like Mark and we can come back and go again. And get back on that pony and ride again. And Mark did that, and what we read is that, like right here, look in verse 10, it says, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul had already told them, if Mark would come, receive him. We read in 2 Timothy 4 that he told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, in the last letter of Paul's life, to bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So we know that Mark, given a second chance, even if it was given a third chance or a fourth chance, there's nothing we need to keep trying to serve. If we fail, we ask forgiveness from those that we fail, and we get back and go again. We see that from Mark. So if there's some of us that are sitting on the sideline that are not serving in the church, aren't serving others, aren't having people to our house, aren't loving and caring for others because we failed once, it's no excuse not to do it. As Christians, they should know we're Christians by our love and that we should be serving one another. So there we read of Aristarchus in verse 10. Man who worked, maybe without a lot of credit, just a fellow laborer. Then we read about Marcus. We see the name Barnabas there, which is interpreted the son of consolation. He could console people. He could care about people. But Barnabas was a Jew, and he went on missionary journeys. He was a missionary. We have people in this church that were missionaries, people that have children that are missionaries, have a lot of, you know, contact with missionaries. And maybe some of you, you know, are called to be a missionary to a foreign land. That needs to be happen. Go ye into all the world. Right? We should go into all the world. And so Barnabas was a missionary. That's one way of serving. It's a good way of serving. Maybe not everybody's called to go there, but all of us, we do know, are called to at least minister in our Judea. In this area right around us, we're all called to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we know that maybe we're not a Barnabas. Maybe we are. Maybe God's calling you for your particular ministry to go to a certain place. And I'm sure some of you, as missionaries, you had that calling on your life that you felt, this is where God has placed me. This is where I should be. And so maybe we're a Barnabas. But we can see that God has given us all specific ministries. It may be at work. Eric can talk to people at his work that I don't have contact with, that Rich doesn't have contact with. Right? Miss June can go to a care center and talk to people and know people and that none of us else can talk at that level with. So we all have, nobody can be everywhere. Jesus, when he was on earth, wasn't ministering to everybody. So we all need to go to those ministries God has placed us in and serve in those things, but serve faithfully. And if we fail, go again to serve faithfully to serve Christ. So we read about Barnabas in verse 10. Verse 11 says, and Jesus, which is called justice. And we don't know for sure, but his name probably was Jesus, which was like Joshua, but maybe it's his Greek name is Justice, but I believe that, you know, he changed his name to have a different name than his Lord and Savior. But he was called Justice, who are of the circumcision. So we know that Justice, along with Barnabas and Mark, they were Jews. They were of the circumcision. But Justice, he said, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Justice was there to comfort Paul. Now, we're not told much about Justice right here, but we are told something about Justice back in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18. Book of Acts chapter 18. We'll find out more about Justice and what his ministry was. Now, I don't really believe God's a respecter of persons as far as he, like Barnabas, thought Barnabas was better because he was a missionary than was Justice. Who will see what Justice is. It's serving where God places us. It's serving faithfully. It's doing what God has called us to do. Look what Justice did in Acts 18, verse 7. Acts 18, verse 7. This is in Corinth, in the town of Corinth. And we're talking about Paul. It says, Paul, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So Justice was a man whose house was joined, it was right next to, touching up against the synagogue. Now Paul would go into the synagogues and preach Jesus Christ on a Saturday, on a Sabbath day. He would go in and preach Jesus Christ, but here Paul departed, he went into this man's house named Justice, and Justice had him into his house. Let's keep on reading verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So because Justice would let him stay there right by the synagogue, maybe this is some fruit, God knows, that now the leader of the synagogue became a Christian. Because Paul was right there. Paul could minister, but it was through Justice letting him stay at his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he went to Justice's house. And the way I read it, doesn't say he moved on. How long did he stay at Justice's house? A few days. A year and a half. So Justice had a man staying at his house for a year and a half. But there was much people there that God had in the city of Corinth. There was people that were saved because of Justice opening up his house to Paul. Is that a way to serve? To open up our house? I believe it is. I believe we can open up our houses to them. We can be hospitable, you know, to believers, to brothers and sisters in the Lord, to other people in the community, to our neighbors and friends, the people that maybe don't know Christ there across the street. We can have them in our houses. Says a lot as a Christian. Says a lot. We can sit down and then we can find out about them. We can talk to them away from others. We have them in our house. We can turn off TVs, can't we? We can make the atmosphere like we want to have it. We can never talk to our neighbor because he's always mowing or he's always blaring music. He just doesn't. When we have him to our house, we can then talk and we can listen. We can hear. We can have. I believe we should have people in our house. I think as a church, we should be having each other over to each other's houses all the time. This should be a scheduling nightmare for Christians because, you know, Scott calls. I'm like, well, I don't know. Nope, we're having somebody at so-and-so over this way, this time, at this, you know. And it's just all people coming. And I believe that we should be a lot more like this here at Crossroads. Now, I don't know everybody that's going over people's houses, but I know a lot. Just people tell me different things. I know that it's not happening as much as it should. People opening up their houses to others. And I know that some people have, their house is never ready. It's just a mess and they can't. I'd say if that's a hindrance from having people over so you can serve other people, so you can be and minister to other people, that needs to change. Then that should be the first priority, is to clean up the house, which you can do, we can do, so that it's not hindering you from following the Lord and His commission. Right? We can do that. We can have people over, just like Justice did. We can serve by having people into our homes. Let's go back to Colossians. I just think it's amazing just looking at these different things, the things we can learn from these people just at the end of the book of Colossians. These men were serving. And none of them were in the same way, all different ways, but they were faithful in what they were doing. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. So now we hear of a man, Epaphras, who labors fervently for them in prayer, who is one of them, and we read actually at the start of the book of Ephesians, he's the one that led them to Christ. He's the one that's telling Paul about the faithful people in Colossae. Epaphras is the one, he grew up in Colossae, he's one of them, I don't know if he grew up, he's living in Colossae. He didn't go across the world to preach the gospel, he did it in his town that he lived in, and these people came to Christ, he was a minister to them, and now he's with Paul, but even when he's with Paul, what's he doing for the people in Colossae? Praying fervently, laboring in prayer fervently for them. Now can we do that? Can we serve by laboring fervently in prayer for people? That's some special gift that you have to have? No. We can all do that. We say, well, it's hard for me to pray. Well, that's why it says labor. He labored fervently in prayer. So prayer is hard. I know that in my life, prayer is hard. But that's what this man did for others. He labored for them fervently in prayer. We can do these things. We can be a servant. Is that a sacrifice to some of our time? Yes, it is. That's what we're called to do. That's part of loving others. We can be an Epaphras. We can all be that, right? We're all called to pray and to pray for others, to bear one another's burden. Let's go on. Look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, Luke was a man that was a physician. He had a profession in the world. He had a practice. He was a physician. Yet what did Luke do? Did he stay there and say, well, I'm called? No, he felt God was calling him to travel with Paul. And there he is with Paul in prison. And he's greeting him. What did God use Luke to do? Write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So God used Luke to write these two books. But Luke was a physician. But he gave up what we can see. Luke, he gave up the things of the present world for things in the world to come. He gave up what could have been a profitable position, a physician. He probably used those skills still while they were on the missionary journeys. I've had a lot. He could use that for Christ everywhere he goes. We know when they're on a shipwrecked island, he could be there and serve those people through that. He could use those things, but he didn't say, I'm going to stay here and make money and build my house and do all these things and, you know, I'm a Christian. But he went and gave up things of the present world for things to come. He laid up treasures in heaven, Luke did. So we see that about Luke. The next man we read about is Demas. Demas. He gave up things of the present world for the things to come, did he? No. Demas, we read, is the exact opposite of Luke. At this time, Demas, that the book of Colossians is written, Demas is there with Paul. We don't read of anything Demas is doing, of any ministry he has, but he's just there saying, hey, put my name in the letter. I say hi. So we see Demas greets you. I don't know if this means Demas, what he maybe was doing something, but we do know that later on, when we come to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter he wrote, when he said, the time for my departure is now at hand. That's in the last part of Timothy. He said that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So this man Demas that we read right here, is a man we don't read much about here. Don't see his ministry, what he was doing for people. But we know that he ended up forsaking Paul. Why? 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, having loved this present world. So we see Luke, who gave up the things that he could have built in the present world for things to come, but Demas, who loved the present world too much. And so as servants, are you serving? Are you giving up things of this world for things to come? For the gospel's sake. We see Luke doing that. We do not see Demas doing that. Demas loved the present world. The Bible says that if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to make sure that we are not loving the world. We are going to have to give up some of the things of the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Demas wasn't willing to do that. He did it for a time, but then Demas was not willing to. He fainted. He forsook the faith, is what it says. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We come to verse 15. All these examples. There's our first example of what not to be, is Demas. Come to verse 15. It says, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and at Laodicea. So the people in Colossae, the Christians there, were to talk and salute and say hi to the people in Laodicea. We should be involved in one another's lives, right? We should love our neighbor as ourself. We're not solitary, you know, confinement Christians, or, you know, we go up on a mountaintop and stay and vow silence. We should be involved in one another's life. He says, salute those that are in Laodicea and Nymphas. Salute him and the church which is in his house. Nymphas. All right, so here we see again that Nymphas was opening up his house for the church to meet in. We see the church wasn't the building, but the church was in his house. The believers were meeting at Nymphas' place. Now, something a little bit kind of different about this is some of you, maybe if you have a newer translation Bible, are saying, what are you talking about? Right? You're looking at that, and I'm saying Nymphas in the church at his house, and you're saying, wait a minute, it's Nympha in the church at her house. So the newer Bibles will change that to be Nympha in the church at her house, when the older will say Nymphas in the church at his house. And so it's not a huge deal, except if you're in a Bible study, which this happens, you know, where they're going to have a great women of the Bible, and somebody says, well, turn here and let's look at Nympha and the great thing she, and you're looking saying, what? So there's a difference in those Bibles. And what they're going off of is there's one manuscript, the Vaticanus manuscript that was found at the bottom of the Vatican, that has it changed to a Nympha. And so the newer Bibles all go with that against, you know, the 5,000 that say Nymphas as a man. And so you see that the way these Bibles are formed, there are major differences in them. But here's just one. You see a Nympha and a Nymphas. But the lesson here for this man Nymphas, and I want to talk to him when we go to heaven. And I say, are you a man or a woman? But I bet he's getting that already. They're like, I thought you were a woman. No, I'm a man. So, but what he did was open up his house for the church. Again, we have a house. If God's blessed us with a house that we can, you know, entertain with and open up, we need to be doing that. Verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. This gives us a lot. That says a lot to us right here about how we should be treating this epistle. Because the epistle that was written to the people at Colossae was also meant to be read by the people in Laodicea. And likewise, they were to change these letters around. And so that could also say the church in Henderson, Nebraska caused this to be read. And we're reading it today. Because at the time Paul was writing these letters, we know that they were scripture. In 2 Peter, it says that, you know, these scriptures that Paul is writing, they're just like all the other scriptures that some people twist and pervert. We know that Paul's writings were scripture. His letters were scripture. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so these things are inspired not just for that town that they were written. Otherwise, it'd be worthless for us. It'd be historically accurate. But we couldn't learn anything. But they're written for us as well. And so many people will try to, especially in our day and age and maybe forever, but say, well, that's not really for us. That was for the Colossians back in the first century. And they'll usually say that with a hard teaching. If it's something they don't really want to do, they'll be like, well, that was for the Thessalonians. Right? But these things were for all of us. These epistles, these letters, were to be passed around. And the letters that God caused to be passed around, that God caused to be used by the church over and over and over through the uses of the church, God showed what 66 books of the Bible we have today. It's not an accident what we have. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans because God didn't want that to be part of the Bible. But we do have the letter to the Colossians because God, in His power, in His providence, preserved that to us today that we have. And when we read it, it is scripture. So when it tells husbands to love our wives and be not bitter against them, we do that. That's not just for the Colossians. It's for all of us. Verse 17 says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfillest. Again, all of us have maybe a little bit different. Well, all of us should be sharing the gospel. All of us need to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be, you know, people know we're Christians by the love we have one for another, but we have specific ministries. Not all of us went to Ecuador. Not all of us at Haiti. Not all of us at Alaska. We all have these ministries. Take heed, this says. Pay attention to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord. So whatever God has given you, you know that God's laid this on your heart. Dave, if you're at the senior center, if you know God has done these things, take heed to it and fulfill it. Redeem the time, as he said earlier. Don't waste time, but, you know, take advantage of the time, but fulfill the ministry that you have. Just like Archippus was to do, we are to do. Wherever God has placed you, where he's opened the door for you to be right now at this very moment, where you're at tomorrow, fulfill that ministry. The salutation, verse 18, by the hand of me, Paul. So Paul's the last person we see written here. And he wrote the salutation. Just this very end part, Paul wrote by his hand. The rest of it somebody else was copying down. But here he says, this is the salutation of me, Paul. And Paul was a man, an ordinary man. He did extraordinary things. But he's an ordinary man who lived by faith. We can live by faith, and things extraordinary may happen in our life. Happen to us, like Paul. If getting beaten 39 times is extraordinary, it happened to him. It can happen to us. But here he says, remember my bonds. Throughout the whole letter, he doesn't talk much about him in prison, but here he just says, remember my bonds. You know, it could be remember him in prayer. That's the way I kind of take it. But also remember, as far as to encourage us, you know, there's Paul. He's in prison. He's preaching the Word of God. People are coming to faith while he's in bonds. Remember Onesimus? He's preaching while he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's still fulfilling the ministry God has given him, even when he's in bonds. So it can be an encouragement to us as well. So remember his bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So I think these 12 men right here can be an encouragement to us. First of all, how important it was to Paul and to God to mention these people and the work they're doing, that Christianity is a faith, not a solitary faith, but it's a faith where we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to serve one another, and all men should know that we're the disciples of Christ by the way we have love for one another. So I want to encourage you to do that, to examine your life. Are you doing that? Or are you pretty much on an island? Especially there, you know, maybe in the homeschool thing, a lot of people homeschool here. That can encourage you to be on an island, and there's, you know, magazines come out, everything's just take care and just be on your own. But we as Christians are to be out serving others. We're to be out making a difference in the lives of others. And we see all these men with the different ministries they have. But I think right here, verse 17, take heed to the ministry which the Lord has given you, that you fulfill it. If you've stopped serving, you were serving a while ago and you've stopped because of something discouraged you, take heed to that ministry. You are given gifts. You're given abilities in a certain way. Use those. You know, be like Mark. Maybe you failed. Maybe you feel like you failed. Whatever. Get back and serve. We all should be serving. A church shouldn't be, you know, a bunch of people paying one guy to go serve everybody. Right? I think the Bible says a laborer is worthy of his reward if he's laboring in the word and doctrine, which I'm doing. But everybody should be serving one another. Everybody should be loving one another. It's not a religion where you sit and just watch somebody be entertained on a Sunday morning and you're out. If that's the case, you need to find somebody else, right? Because you're not entertained. We ought to be living our faith. We know the right doctrine, but we have to live it out day by day in our interactions with others. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for even these last verses and the encouragement that they can be to us to live out our faith and to serve one another and serve you. Lord, help us each to do that, to see and to distinguish what you're laying on our hearts. And Lord, if you've given us a ministry that we've dropped and we're not doing anymore for one reason or another, may we get back on that and fulfill that ministry. May we do it whether we feel like it or not. And that's, you know, may we love one another sacrificially and to serve and to labor and to see the example of these men, and that they weren't superheroes. They were just ordinary men that they were faithful to the calling that you've given to them. Lord, help us to be like that. Lord, help us to affect the community that we live in and to the neighborhoods that we live in, the neighbors that we have, and the brothers and sisters we have here. Help us all to minister one to another, to love one another, and that people may know we're Christians by the love that we have one for another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.